so far. Gabriel spoke to Zechariah regarding John. Gabriel, the angel, spoke to Zechariah, the priest, regarding John, the forerunner of Christ. Three thoughts. Who John will be? We read a lot about that. Shall be great, not drink wine, be filled with the Spirit, shall turn people to their God, shall go before him in the power. Secondly, how Zechariah responded. As you know, in verse 18, and Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. So he responded in unbelief. And in the third place, how Gabriel rebuked him. And the angel answering said, I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, thou shalt be mute, thou shalt not be able to speak. So again, Gabriel spoke to Zechariah regarding John. Who John will be? How Zechariah responded, and how Gabriel rebuked him. Congregation, you may remember from last Sunday, Zechariah the priest was standing in the most holy place. Not in the Holy of Holies, no. Only the high priest was allowed there only once a year. The going through the veil was only once a year for the high priest. He was a regular priest. So he only could go to the altar of incense inside. And no cows and no animals were ever butchered and sacrificed inside, of course. It was always done outside in the court on the burnt offering altar. But he's now inside, the first time of his life and the last time of his life. He's inside in the holy place next to the table of showbread and the golden candlestick and the altar, the small altar there, maybe a foot or two wide. And he's sprinkling incense on their herbs, and they sizzle and they make smoke and they exemplify the prayers of God's people. A savor, a perfume, a fragrance to the Lord. And then suddenly, there is an angel. Not the angel of the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus, but an angel. And Gabriel is standing there. And of course, Zechariah is very troubled and fearful and shaking and petrified and dumbfounded, and he does not know what to say and what to do, but he is so fearful. Troubled, fear fell upon him as a heavy load. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah. Same as the Lord spoke to the shepherds. Fear not. That prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Those who call his name John. What a blessing. John. You know that is the name is translated in the King James. In the Dutch translation, the name is not translated. And in the Greek, it is Johannes. Actually, it's in Hebrew name, Johannes. Johannes, Hannes, Hannah, Hannah. Hannah means grace. And Johanna means the Lord is gracious. So that's his name, John. The abbreviation of Johannes, the Lord is gracious. And we talked about, thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. But then, verse 15, let's go slow. Zechariah speaking to Zechariah about John, and for he, your son, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall be great. You know, usually parents like their children to become great people, important people, doctors, nurses, surgeons, ministers of state, Prime ministers, they like the best of the children. They like a position and status and money for the beloved ones. But he says, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Not in the sight of people. Not human praise and human pride, but the Lord's favor and the Lord's special attention. Be great in the sight of the Lord. And of course, John will be great. In a sense, greater than any prophet before. But not so great as the prophets later, the Bible says. Greater, because he may introduce the Lord Jesus to the people. He may show him, behold, the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the world. What a blessing that he is receiving that privilege of pointing to the Savior. The first one being able to really do that in that physical sense, see him, show him, say to the people, that it's him. There you see him. He's great in the sight of the Lord. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. So often we are think about the sight of people, what people think, what you yourself think. But he is great in the sight of God. The Lord thinks highly of this man. He is great in his sight by grace. But the Lord has chosen this John the Baptist. He has chosen him to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something the Lord has delight in. He is great in his sight. And in what way is he not the greatest? Well, there is something missing in his preaching later on as well. I read in Matthew 11. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So he's so great. But after him, notwithstanding he that is the least in the kingdom of heaven, in the church, in the service, is greater than he. Why? Something was missing yet in his preaching. For example, the resurrection. That clear message of the Lord Jesus having paid the price, having fulfilled the will of God, having done everything and being raised from the dead and having ascended into heaven. He has no idea about that. That's dark for him. So as a forerunner, he is the greatest, the closest to Jesus, the first one to be the harbinger and to be so precise. It's him. Behold the Lamb. And yet, after him is more light. So, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. By the way, would you also belong to those great in the sight of the Lord, having his favor, having that special place in the Lord's heart? And he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. So, John the Baptist also will be a Nazarene. A Nazarene? From Nazareth, you mean? No. A Nazarene is someone mentioned in Numbers 6. Speak unto the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. You may want to read that chapter at home, number 6. So apparently, some people took some time off to see the Lord and to pray about something, to be devoted to God for a couple of weeks or years, and have a special time in praying and fasting and seeking and begging the Lord. So they were vowing a vow of a Nazarite. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and he shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried, fermented fruits, no. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree. And, second, all the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, till the days be fulfilled, in the which he separate himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. So, not that easy, but apparently John the Baptist was also a Nazarene. And his whole entire life, he did not touch, he did not drink a drop of wine. He was dedicated to the Lord. And probably he did not also cut his hair. He was a special Nazarene and devoted to God, a great prophet, greater than all them before him, very unique, indicating that he was completely there for the Lord, that he was willing to serve in his vineyard, that he was willing to be that forerunner. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled with the Holy Ghost. It's quite something. So, this is close to Ephesians 5 verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So, John the Baptist did not receive courage from alcohol and fermented foods, but from the Lord. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. He'll be driven by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will dwell in him in a very special sense and way. The Holy Spirit is in all God's people. He dwells in their hearts. They're the temple of the Holy Ghost. They all are. But some of it in a special sense, in an extraordinary way. And so John the Baptist, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, so close to the Lord. Since when? Even from his mother's womb. So before he was born, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Before he was conceived, he was chosen. But then he was in the womb. He was filled with the Spirit and converted before he was born again. Born again before he was born. That's special. Does it happen more often? That people are born again before they're born? I don't know how often, but yes, it happens not often. For example, also with Jeremiah. I hope to quote him later. Jeremiah the prophet is also dedicated to the Lord's service already before he was born. And think of David. He was cast upon his mother's heart also before he was born. So that means, children, young people, that you are never, ever too young to see the Lord and to find the Lord and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to have the love of God and have the grace of God and be God's child. You can never be too young for that. You cannot be too old for it either. But here the focus is you cannot be too young. Oh, see the Lord that you're young. When you're 4 years old, 3 years old, older, seek him. Seek the Lord in the Bible. When you hear Bible stories, really open your ears. Say, Lord, may I hear it. May I find him, the Savior, Jesus Christ. May I belong to the Lord. May I also be filled in my heart with the Holy Spirit. Because when the Lord comes to give you a new heart, he comes with his Holy Spirit and he dwells in you. He opens the door of your heart and he goes in there. And he stays there. And he fills you up. You're filled with the Holy Spirit and you are the temple yourself. Your body is the temple. You know what the temple is, right? So your body is in a temple and the Holy Spirit dwells, lives, is in you, filled with the Holy Spirit. And so in Zechariah's life, it was even in a very special way. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. Verse 16 is the precious verse, isn't it? So he will be a means. He will be an instrument in the hands of the Almighty Lord. And through him, God is doing it, but through him, many shall he turn to the Lord. So many have turned away from God. We all have turned away from God. We show our back to God. We walk away from the Lord. We walk away further from him. We don't want to turn to God. We refuse to turn. We resist that. We have such an evil heart. We're just running away from the Lord. We're running away from the Lord. The Lord calls us and we say, no, I have no time. So we just turn away from God. There's so many good things to do. I have no time to think about the Lord, to seek him and to read the Bible and to pray, to repent and to believe. But through the ministry of John the Baptist, many shall be turned around. So that those people running away from the Lord, they will stop and turn around and come back to God. And that is what conversion is about, right? To turn around. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Children of Israel, that means the babies and the young people and the youth? No. Children of Israel means all the Israelites. Because all the Israelites are children of Jacob. Children of the covenant. Children of God in the outer sense. And so John will be used for many of them. Suppose you would receive the message of God somehow that your son will be an instrument for the conversion of many. How would you feel? Do you have a son? Would you like to have a son? And would you love it if that son will be used by God for the salvation of sinners? Would you love that? Would you be impressed about it? Would you cry about it and say, Lord, what a blessing that I may have a son for that purpose, for the coming of thy kingdom, that thy name may be glorified, that people may be saved. Or let me bring it even closer by, young men, boys, young men. Would you like to be one of those? Not a minister where people glorify or a minister that is entertaining, but would you like to be an instrument in God's hand, the pastor, the evangelist, the missionary, someone to lead many to the Lord Jesus. Would you love that work? Would you love it? You say, Lord, that is the most precious work I can think about, to work in thy kingdom. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn. Amazing. By God's hand, he will turn them to the Lord their God. You know, for the called servants, there is nothing more important than that. To be used, not to be glorified or honored. That's all so minor and so unimportant. But to be used in the hands of God for the conversion of sinners. So that's why being a minister is such a good thing. Let us seek the real greatness. Real greatness that is not recognized in this world, but that is recognized in the other world. And that greatness is in a way in reach of all. Because you don't need to per se be a pastor for that. To be great, that does not depend upon money and friends and power and status. That all will fade away. But there's also that crown that does not fade away when you may be used in the hands of the Lord. So this is the Lord's message to Zechariah. He shall go before him, 17, before him, see, before Christ, in the spirit and power of Elias. That's the fulfillment of a prophecy of Malachi. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. That's a little dark. But I think it means this, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, that means this harmony at home. Fathers, children, mothers, daughters, harmony. There's the fear of the Lord, there's humility, there's communication about the most important things. So when the Lord gives new hearts, when the Lord turns the heart, it also has an effect on your family life, on your marriage. And I'm not saying it always works that way, but it should, right? Turn the hearts of the fathers and the children, and the disobedient children and parents to the wisdom of the just. So the Lord can turn them around and give them that true wisdom and the true obedience. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Prepared for the Lord. Think of the text from Amos 4. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. So let me say it again. To all of you, young and old, prepare to meet thy God. Someday we will meet him face to face, so close up. He'll look at us, ask questions. The books will be opened. Are you prepared? Prepare to meet thy God. And so John the Baptist will be used to make ready a people. To make ready a people, prepare for the Lord. How can someone be prepared and be ready? By God's grace, by forgiveness, by the Lord Jesus, by being covered with his righteousness, having his obedience as your obedience, having his righteousness as your righteousness, your sins, his sins, that exchange. So to become ready through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no other way of becoming prepared. So you see that in God's holy word. For example, in the book of Malachi, you see in chapter 3 and chapter 4, you see those prophecies regarding John the Baptist. For example, 4 verse 5, "Behold, I will send to Elijah. I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So it was already said before that someone will come and be the forerunner to prepare a people, to make people ready for that great day. You know, that's precious work. He that winneth souls is wise. That's a special wisdom, a godly wisdom. When the Lord gives that wisdom, a special wisdom to lead people to God, and he that winneth souls, to win souls over. You know, you can be in sales, right? But to win souls is wise. What do you think? When someone is converted, then the angels are joyous. Are God's people not? When they notice the work of the Lord in the hearts of sinners? I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Would there be no joy in the hearts of God's people and in God's servants? When someone is converted, that's a special joy. It's one thing to joy for yourself, salvation for yourself, your own heart. Another thing to see to have the joy of being used in the hands of the Lord, to see others seeking salvation outside of self in another. Romans 11:13. "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Never seen the text before. "I magnify mine office." I think the world of that work. I think it's the best of all. I magnify mine office. And I promise from Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." Sanctified thee before thou came out of the womb. "And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So Jeremiah was also called, and the Lord said, "Before you were born, I sanctified you. I did not only choose you from eternity, also in the womb I prepared you." And he said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I'm a child." But the Lord said, "Say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, say the Lord God." So John was called, and Jeremiah was called. And one of those marks of being called to the ministry is what? What do you think? What is the main mark a curatorium, a consistent, looks for? If someone comes and says, "I feel the calling for the ministry," what is the biggest thing? This, that longing to bring people to God. That longing to be used in the hands of the Lord like John the Baptist. To go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. To turn the hearts of fathers to children. That's precious. So, the angels spoke about John. Let's go to the second thought. How Zacharias responded. You know, Zacharias, for the name, huh? Remember what it means from last Sunday? Zacharias. Zechariah. Yah. Like Joel, Hannah. So Zechariah. Now it's at the end. The Lord is gracious, Johannes. And now the Yah is at the end. Zechariah, Zachar. Remember. The Lord remembers. The Lord does not forget, right? Like Elizabeth, the Lord is my oath. It's firm. It doesn't change. He's the always the same God. No surprises in that sense. So Zacharias heard it. He should have remembered and have reminded himself of the Lord's doing. He would have said, of course, I'm willing. He is thy servant, like Mary did. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? He is expressing doubt. He is not asking like Mary did, how the Lord would work that willingly, but he resisted it. There's unbelief. Can be. I'm too old. Impossible. My wife is well stricken, well advanced. In years, maybe even older than he was, I don't think so. But also old. We can't have children anymore, it's too late. It's over, we don't even pray for that anymore, I suppose. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? You know, he was talking back to an angel. That's shocking. Don't talk like that to angels. Don't talk like that to God. Don't talk like that when you have heard the gospel. We've heard the Bible. Don't do it to an angel. Don't do it to God. Don't do it to the word. Don't do that to the message you receive. Don't reject it. Don't question it. Don't doubt it. Don't have the question marks up and say, hey, impossible. Right? Like the Lord Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is possible, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples said, who can let me save? So don't question God. Zechariah was shocked. An angel appearing. His prayers heard. And then prayers heard in the sense that he may receive a child that is supposed to turn the hearts of the father to the children. And He heard this. He shall turn to the Lord, their God. He heard that. He heard all what we have talked about today. He heard it. He heard that deep, rich message of salvation for the people of Israel, that the Lord, their God, the covenant God, their God, it says, right? Verse 16, turn to the Lord, their God, the covenant God. He heard all those things. And It did not feel good. It did not feel right. It did not feel plausible. He couldn't accept that. Thereby shall I know this. He has objections. So, I like to warn you. It is possible that people don't believe the word of an angel. It is possible that God's children, like some like Zacharias, righteous before God, verse 6, walk in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Kind of such a close to God person can still fall in unbelief. The closest to God can fall in the hands of this. So, of course, the Lord works irresistibly. And he will get his people where he wants them to go. But you know, think of that responsibility. The Lord sending an angel. And you say, no, I can't believe that. Or the Lord sending his word. What's the difference? Sending his word. And you saying, not for me. It's not for me. It can't be. I've sinned too much. I've sinned against so many laws. When I was young, I had such an awful life. You don't even want to know. It is very unlikely. It is impossible that there is salvation for me. I question that. I have sinned too much. My heap of sin is too high. It is too much to have it removed. I just can't believe it, minister. I cannot believe that there is salvation for me. They're exactly like the angel. Like Zechariah, I mean. Not believing in the angel. For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. He comes with arguments. I am too old. My wife is too old. And maybe you come with, I am too old. Maybe you come with, I'm too hard. Maybe you say, I am an unfruitful tree. I can't bring forth any good fruits. I feel so barren in a spiritual sense. I have nothing to present. There's nothing I can do. I'm so dependent. But the Lord says in the Bible, not only that Zechariah will have a son, in spite of his age. The Lord says also regarding salvation, all things are possible with thee. You know, I remember being a child in church, sitting as a child in church. And I did not understand much of the sermon. But this I heard, nothing is impossible to God. Children, young people, think of your own salvation. Nothing is impossible. So do not resist that. Do not stick to that unbelief. It is so dangerous. I read in Matthew 13, and the Lord Jesus did not many mighty works there in Nazareth. He did not. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Or Mark 6, verse 6, and he marveled. He marveled, the Lord Jesus marveled, said, how can it be? He marveled because of their unbelief. The Lord Jesus marveled in his human nature, asking, how can that be that they don't believe in the gospel? Why not? He marveled. He didn't understand it. So also today the Lord does not understand why sinners don't come to him. Seek salvation in him. Why not? The door is open. You don't have to pay for that. He marveled because of their unbelief. And you, of course, know that example, children, of the lunatic boy, right? He was in danger. He threw himself in the fire and threw himself in the water, almost drowned, almost burned. And his dad was very concerned about him and brought him to the disciples. And the disciples could not help him. They kind of tried to do something and to do a miracle, and they were not able to. And the Lord Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration and met his father. And I paraphrase it. So the Lord Jesus, he said to the Lord Jesus, the disciples could not help me. Art thou able to help me? Art thou able to help me? Asked. He's asking the Lord Jesus if he was able to. If he could. And the Lord Jesus looked at this man and he turned it around. And he said, if thou believest, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. So that was his response. Lord Jesus marveled because of the unbelief of sinners. And Lord Jesus laid it at his feet. He said, it's not if I'm able to, but that faith is so necessary, man, to believe in me. Because without the faith, I cannot do wonders. So the Lord works that faith, but also it's necessary. May that be our heart. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. You don't forget that the disciples struggled with that also after the resurrection. He appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them, rebuked them with their unbelief. And upbraid them with unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So he said, you are so hard. There's so much unbelief. Zechariah, he was a priest, righteous before God, blameless. He knew the Old Testament. He knew about Abraham and his wife Sarah. He knew about Elkanah and Hannah. He knew about Samson. He knew all those Bible stories. But he did not believe this. So unbelief is one of the deepest rooted sins. And here you see something important. You see in the Bible that God's people, even advanced in grace, like Zacharias and Elizabeth, can yet be in such unbelief. And so many weaknesses of God's people, the Lord does not make a secret of that. The Lord does not cover it up. The Lord in the Bible has not said, you know, I don't want you to know about all those weaknesses and shortcomings of my people and my servants. The Lord is open about that. You know, Abraham lied to the Pharaoh, right? And Moses hid a rock, right? And Noah was drunk, right? Why is it all in the Bible? All those negative things, that's not a good example. It's in the Bible because the word is realistic and because the Lord still has a people that is far in sins and there are many weaknesses. In spite of all that, in spite of the Zechariahs and the Abrahams and the Moses and the Noahs, Lord still continues because he's faithful. He is Zechariah. He remembers. He has made an oath and he's gracious. So let's go to the next thought, how Gabriel rebuked him. First he's saying, verse 19, and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel. That stand in the presence of God, and I'm sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. You know, angels have feelings as well, don't they? They do. Because they can rejoice in the salvation of sinners, so they can be sad and feel disappointed as well. So here Gabriel feels disappointed. He says, I don't understand this. I have been sent. I'm Gabriel. I'm an archangel. Arch meaning the beginning, right? Archbishop, archetype. So archangel, the chief angel, one of them. One of the seven on the three people differ in opinion on that. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. All angels do. But the archangels, it seems, even closer to God. I'm so close to God. And I am sent to speak unto thee, to you, and to show thee these glad tidings. Couldn't be better. Those glad tidings, what the blessings you have heard, and you don't believe them? Really? And it seems like that the angel does not understand that. How can someone not believe that when he is sent by God with such a beautiful word? Do we have to rebuke you, unconverted friend, for hearing the word of God, the inspired word of God, with such glad tidings, and you're despising them? You despise Christ. You don't need him. You look for something more important. You prefer the world over him. That is such a sin. And there's a rebuke of that. He points to that. You know, unbelief has always consequences. Unbelief has the consequence of darkness often. So the Holy Spirit withdraws himself and it becomes different in your heart. Listen to what the canons of God say about that. On page 112, chapter 5, article 5, by such enormous sins, yes, this is an enormous sin. The root of all sins, unbelief, is the most horrible sin. By such enormous sins, however, they very highly offend God. Highly offending God. God's people, yes, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith. They can't believe. They cannot exercise faith. Very grievously wound their consciences. They wound their own conscience and sometimes lose the sense of God's favor for a time. Losing the sense of God's favor because of unbelief. Until on their returning into the right way, there is a way back to return of serious repentance. The light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. So that's about God's people, right? God's people falling in enormous sins. And the Lord hiding himself, they bring in darkness over their lives. So Zechariah received a very applicable consequence. He did not believe it. Now he cannot speak it. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, mute, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. I will yet do them in God's grace. Because thou believest not my words. Because thou believest not my words. So often God's people are in darkness because of their own unbelief. Let me use an example that I read this week. Remember the brothers of Joseph who went to Egypt once and were back in Israel again, in Canaan again? And Joseph had said, you bring your youngest brother along next time. I don't want to see you if you don't bring my brother. No, he didn't say my brother. If you don't bring your younger brother along. So they heard that, and they were in Canaan again. And they said to Jacob, when they run out of food, we have to go back to Egypt. No, go ahead. Yes, Dad, but we need to take Benjamin along. It's not going to happen. And they begged him, and they begged him, and they said, we have to take Benjamin along. Otherwise, this king will be so mad and so angry at us. And finally, he let him go. And they smiled, and they said, now we dare to go. We dare to go back because we have Benjamin with us. And that sermon, this example in that sermon was used as a metaphor. When you go to God, not to Joseph, but God, you have to take Benjamin along. What does it mean? Benjamin here being a type of Jesus. You need to go with Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Through him, only through him we have access. Without him, if you're just by yourself, without the Savior, how do you even dare to approach that holy throne in prayer? Where do you get the boldness from? That is this presumption. But if Benjamin is with you, if you invite him to come along, he will. Kind of touched my heart. Do we take Benjamin along? Do we go to God through him? So, if not, there will be darkness. If not, there will be that feeling of missing God's favor, having no liberty to come, having no freedom to approach that throne in prayer. Because how would you dare to? Isaiah 7 verse 9. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Without the faith, you will not be established. Hebrews 3, verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, I know you're afraid of that. Afraid of, you have to believe, you have to just believe, just take it. You're afraid of that. I'm too. But you know, the Lord said to Zechariah, this is the glad tidings, and that's for you. And he did not believe it. And then the Lord says in his word, come unto me, ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He means it. And he is truly offended if people don't come without money. And with a price. If they don't come with the Lord Jesus Christ, not leaning on their own righteousness, but seeking righteousness in another, in that precious Savior who has come to give his life, give his blood for sinners. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak for a while until the day that these things shall be performed. They will still go through, because thou believest not my word, which shall be fulfilled in the season. So in spite of all the unbelief and weakness of Zechariah, the Lord yet went on and performed his work. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled. It tarried so long. You know what it was? Congregation, young people, John the Baptist, saved before he was born. Still possible. You're not too young. You're not too old. Seek him and live. Amen.